And I would like to invite all of you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you. If not, you can follow along on the screen. But this morning, our scripture text is going to come from the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 1, continue through verse 14. I will be reading from a translation of the Bible. It's called the New Revised Standard Version. It is the updated edition of that version. But you don't have to follow mine. You can follow your own favorite one. But in John chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 1, continue through verse 14. And after Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias, a large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. And in verse 4, now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. And when he looked up and saw a large crowd that was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" And he said this to test him, for Jesus himself knew what he was going to do. And in verse 7, Philip answered him, "Well, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get just a little." And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. And then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were satisfied, he told his disciples, gather up the fragments that are left over so that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up. And from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world. And this is the word of God for the people of God." Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your words that you are speaking in our presence and in our midst. We thank you, O God, for the ways that you have provided for us, Lord. And I thank you, O God, that as we come together, I thank you for the hearts that are in this place. And Lord, as we meditate upon your holy words, we pray, O God, that you may speak into each of our lives. I thank you, O God, for the words that you have spoken into my heart. And I pray that as I preach this morning, the words that I share, they will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For these things we ask in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, and the one who saves us. Amen. Now we are starting a new series where we are going to, over the next few weeks, we're going to raise a few questions. This morning, what we're going to do, this is going to be the first one, but we're going to raise this question about who am I? And like I said, each week we're going to take a single question. But one of the things about this question that comes up is, what kind of person am I? Who am I? Is that, you know, Jesus will ask a lot of questions. In fact, there's many accounts that will say that Jesus, over his lifetime, that Jesus throughout his life and his ministry, that he would ask somewhere in the neighborhood of about 307 questions. And in fact, there were people that will come to Jesus, and they will ask him questions, and by some accounts, as many as 183 questions that are asked to Jesus. And so one of the things about it is that there is a tremendous power just in asking questions, just in asking these kinds of questions, especially when they do touch our own lives, especially when the questions do come really close to our own lives. This is one of the things that you see over and over throughout the life of Jesus, is that questions that are extraordinarily important to people, that they will come to Jesus and they will ask Jesus those questions. And there's something about this question about who am I that all of us, That not just as people here at Grace Point, not just as United Methodist people, but there's something about this question about who am I that all Christians hold together. It's a couple of things that all of us continue, and this goes across. This is not just Protestant denominations, it goes across all Christian denominations, is that we are people who recognize that all the way back in the book of Genesis, we are people who recognize that when we come to that question about who am I, that we are people who are created in God's image. We are people that are created in the very image of God. You know the story. You know the story of Genesis, that we are formed and we are shaped out of the dust of the earth, that God gives us breath, that God then breathes into us and gives us life. But we are also people who are created in God's image. We never lose that image of being created in God's image. Now, there are moments in our lives that we're even moving closer to that image of God. Or there are moments that we're moving further away from that image of God, but we're created in the image of God. We're also people who are fearfully and wonderfully made. Imagine that we are people that are fearfully and wonderfully made. The psalmist, Psalm 139, reminds us of this. And so we're people that are, you know, God's image, and we are people who are fearfully and wonderfully made. But today, and also over the next couple of weeks, I want us to go deeper. I want us to dive deeper into this question of who am I? A little bit beyond those things that we do hold in common with all Christians, because Jesus will even ask his own disciples. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 in the New Testament, Matthew 16:13, Jesus will say to his own disciples, he says, well, who do people say that I am? In other words, what are people saying about me? Now, imagine if you are going to ask this question to your own friends and the closest people around you. I know our children, if I'd asked them, hey, ask everybody that's in this room who you are, they would have been eager to do it. And in fact, they would still be asking you, I am convinced, from the way they were responding this morning, that they would still be doing it right now, that they would still be asking that question. But imagine that. Imagine what it would be to those people that are close to you. You know, your closest friends. Imagine your own family, the people that you live with, if you said, who am I? It's one of those things, you know, this kind of 360-degree view about who you are. It's what Jesus is doing. What are people saying about me? And for Jesus, Matthew will tell us this. For Jesus, the disciples begin to say to him. They will tell him, so, well, some people have said that you're John the Baptist. That you're John the Baptist. They said that some people are even saying about you, Jesus. They're saying that you're a prophet like Elijah. You're one of the great prophets like Jeremiah. You're one of these prophets that is here among us. But then Jesus goes deeper. Jesus goes a little bit beyond what people are saying. And then he asks the disciples directly. He says, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And it is a question, if we really hold on to this question, and if we really take Jesus' example, it's a question about identity. It's about the identity of Jesus, who says, well, who do you say that I am? And we all ask this question at some point in our lives. And this is what I want you to put into words today. This is what I want you to spend some time to be able to put into words about your own self. Who do you say that you are? Because Peter, one of the disciples, Peter was rewarded by Jesus. Because Peter will say to Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. To which Jesus will respond and will reply to Peter and says, blessed are you. It's rewarded. Blessed are you. Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but because God has revealed this to you. And this is what I want you to do. And this is what I want you to know with some certainty. Who am I? Not just this ordinary flesh and blood.
Not just who you are as a parent, as a grandparent, as a wife, a mother, a husband, a father, a brother or a sister. Not just the kind of things that you like to do, the kind of hobbies that you have. You know, I enjoy doing this. Not the life that you have had as you have had a career and as you are making your way in your career, but to ask that question, who are you? Who has God revealed to you that this is who you are? And the reason to do this, the reason to be able to come to this place with some certainty and say, this is who I am, is because it is going to serve us extraordinarily well when we face a crisis. Because when we are in the midst of a problem, when we are in the midst of a crisis that is happening right in front of us, we don't have that luxury of determining who we are. We don't have that luxury of deciding who am I in this moment. We don't have that luxury of spending some time with God and saying, God, who am I in this very moment? In fact, when there are 5,000 people who are hungry, when there are 5,000 people who are away from home, and when Jesus asks us, when Jesus turns to us and asks us, where are we going to buy bread for a crowd that is this large? There's no time to figure out who we are. Because when Jesus asks us a question like that, when our own family asks us a question like that, when our own friends find us, come to us in the middle of a crisis, we start to go to work, don't we? We don't take a moment to decide, okay, who am I going to be in this moment? We don't take time to go out into the woods or to go and to spend some time in prayer and meditation. We go to work. Philip does this. This is what happens to Philip in this story that we have shared from the Gospel of John, is that Philip says to Jesus, you know, it would take, Jesus, it would take so much money to buy enough bread for all of us just for them to get just a little bite. Now, I had a conversation just this week. I had a conversation this week with someone who described, now they're on the other side of it, is when we are able to put this into words, but they described a family crisis that they'd had. And this person was talking about, said, you know, I just had to do what I had to do, and I had to go, and I was working, you know, several different jobs at the time, and I was trying because it was a crisis that was affecting not only them personally, but everyone that they lived with. And they said, and it's one of those places in the conversation, y'all know this, and they said, and it was one of the places where it was direct eye contact, wasn't looking away, and said, you know, when I was working those two jobs, I kind of lost who I was. That's what can happen to us in the middle of a crisis. That's what can happen to us when we find ourselves just going to work, just trying to figure out how we can meet that need. Philip, the disciple who was called by Jesus, it's very interesting in the Gospel of John, but Philip, this disciple who was called by Jesus to leave his net behind. How many of you remember that? Jesus will come to a group of people, and some of them are fishermen, but Philip's one of those fishermen, and Jesus will say, come follow me. And then Jesus will say to Philip, he will say, leave your net behind. It says you will no longer be fishing, but now you're going to be fishing. You remember? Fishing for people. He says, leave that net behind because now you're going to be fishing for people. No longer fishing, but you're going to be fishing for people. And they go out to the crowd. Philip and the other disciples, they go out to the crowd as fishers for people. They go out to the crowd directed by Jesus only to discover a little boy's lunch of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Andrew, who finds it, maybe a little lost in the moment too, asks the question, says, what are they, the 5 loaves, the 2 fish? What are they among so many? And yet Jesus takes the food. Jesus takes the 5 loaves. Jesus takes the 2 fish. And Jesus invites the people to sit down. And then Jesus gives thanks.
And did you notice in John chapter 6, verse 11? I probably have more time to prepare and to study for this than all of you have, so I noticed. But in John chapter 6, verse 11, that Jesus takes the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, and they had as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. For the crowd that was invited to sit down on the grass, there was enough room for them to fit. There's enough room for them to be on the grass. From a boy's lunch, there was enough bread, there was enough fish. From Jesus' blessing and distributing the food, there was enough for people to eat and to be filled. And where the disciples had looked over the crowd of thousands, where the disciples had looked over a crowd of people who were away from home, of people who were hungry, who were wanting something to eat, and when the disciples saw this lack, there's not enough, and the crowd is too large, Jesus shows them that there is, in fact, there is enough, that there is enough as much as they wanted who was here in this moment. Jesus shows this over and over again. It's not only in this story, from John chapter 6, but it is throughout his life that Jesus invites us to see that there is enough, that there is over and over enough and enough. There is enough from a boy and from what he has brought. There is enough from what God has blessed. There is not only enough so that everyone is satisfied right now, but at the very end of the story, what do we discover? That there are even leftovers. That there are some that are left over. There is enough of what is left from everyone who had as much as they wanted. That there is enough that is left that it fills 12 baskets. You see, this is how God sees what a little boy brought with him for his lunch. This is how God sees a little boy who has brought 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, God sees that there is enough from this. This is how God sees disciples, that there is enough in what you can do in this moment. This is how God sees, well, it's how God sees us. It's how God sees you right here and right now. That yes, you have been created in God's image. Yes, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. But most important, that you in this moment, that you are enough in this moment. It doesn't mean that all of us are going to suddenly feel like we're enough in this moment. It certainly doesn't mean that when a crisis does come to us, and when it is a crowd that seems so large, a crowd that seems so overwhelming, when it's an issue or a problem that seems to take us over, it doesn't mean that we're going to immediately feel like we're enough in this crisis. You may be sent. You may be sent by God to go out and to see what's out there. You may be invited to go and see what's there. You may even find that what's out there and say, God, I've looked. I've looked out there. I've looked among everything. And it seems to be so little. It seems to be so little among such a looming crisis. You may have even been sent. You may find yourselves even being sent to have everyone sit down for a minute. Yet in all of it, staying close to Jesus, letting God shape our identity, letting God reveal over and over who we are, that's when we can face any crisis. That's when we can face any moment, knowing that with God that we are enough in these moments. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who had overwhelming circumstances and crises that would come to him, and in a letter that he is writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, but in a letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, will say that we together,
that we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. He's also a pretty good preacher too. But he will say we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. That we are hunted down, but we're never abandoned by God. We get not damned, but we're not destroyed. You know, the main thing about knowing that we are enough is that we don't get lost in the midst of the crisis. We don't get overwhelmed by the crowd size and how large it may seem. We don't get lost in the crowd. When the crowd is too big, when the need is too much, God says that we are beloved, that we are children who are created by God and we are loved by God, and that we are people who are enough. You know, on a Sunday like today, this is a Sunday that is traditionally called in the church, and I don't think it was lost on our children, and I don't know if they recognize that this is a Sunday that is called Low Sunday. It is a Sunday after Easter, and it is traditionally called Low Sunday. It is not because the crowd, or the lack thereof, seems to be a little bit lower than it happens on Easter Sunday. It is not called Easter Sunday because we all just take a deep breath and exhale and just kind of wing it on the very next Sunday after Easter. But traditionally, people throughout the centuries have reminded us that as we gather on the Sunday after Easter, we do come into the season of Easter. Because Easter is not a single day. We do come into the sanctuary to live in the resurrection, to live in the power of God. And yet, it is called Low Sunday because anything that happens on the next Sunday, anything that happens after the Sunday after the resurrection and after we celebrate the resurrection, it is a Low Sunday. And yet, on this Low Sunday, God has said that for us who are gathered, and for whatever crisis we may be facing, and for whatever may be next in front of us, that we are enough. Thanks be to God that God sees us as being enough. Thanks be to God that when God sees us, that we know that we are enough in God's eyes. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the questions that you present to us. We thank you, O God, for those moments in our own lives, Lord, when we allow, Lord, your voice to speak into our hearts and into our souls. And on this day, Lord, we are grateful that you remind us once again that we are enough. We're grateful, O God, that you remind us not only are our lives enough, but in fact, Lord, this world that you not only have created, but this world that you sustain. Lord, people like us who you have not only called us to follow you, but you have equipped us, O Lord, to follow you. We're grateful, O God, that you look to us and say that we are enough. Lord, let us be faithful to you. Let us be faithful, O God, to the leading of your Holy Spirit. And let us not be afraid. Let us not be afraid, O God, to let you continue to shape and form our identities. Reminding us, revealing to us, and even, Lord, creating in us new and clean hearts, showing us that we truly are enough and showing us who we really are, creatures created in your own image. For it's in the name of Christ our Lord that we pray. Amen. And I would like to invite our ushers, if they would come forward as we prepare.